The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 14. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. During his earthly life, Jesus offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. This ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you, John. Welcome back, everybody, to our series in Hebrews. As you can see, I mean, we've got a kind of a smattering of passages. We've got a bit from chapter 4, a bit from chapter 5, a bit from chapter 6. I'll explain, you know, why that might be in a moment here. Maybe just to kind of give us a sense of, like, where we are right now. We're almost at the halfway mark of Hebrews. This is our 10th message, for what it's worth. That kind of surprised me when I started counting them up. So, I mean, you know, we're quite a ways into Hebrews. We still have quite a ways to go beyond this. And that being said, like, what have we got for this 10th message? And this message, I'm going to describe it as a bit of a bridge message. We're looking to build a bridge this morning. So next week, we've got a tough passage, but in my opinion, I would say that the passage that we're going to look at next Sunday, chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. I don't think I'm the only one who would say that. But for this week, what we're looking to do is to just really get ourselves ready for that, if we could. You could think of this morning's message as a foundation for next week. And the idea is that if we lay our foundation pretty well, when we do get to this passage, it'll come more easily. We'll be able to look at it and lean into it more faithfully, understand it more accurately, and then build upon it from there. So really, this is what the author is intending anyhow, okay? I've said this maybe like 2 weeks ago, that what we've been doing is we've been taking the book of Hebrews like chunk by chunk, week by week, passage by passage, verse by verse. Is we're learning as we go, because all of these things, they link up. They flow into one another. These passages, they don't belong by themselves. They're not meant to be in isolation. They build upon one another. And so that's just going to be really important coming into some of these more difficult passages that we will face in Hebrews. It's like, where is this coming from? What came before it? How does that play in to what's happening? So, and then here's something else. That was one way of trying to, like, set this message up. Here's another thing to think about. we're returning to a good deal of the passage that was preached on last week. If you were here, you would have heard Pastor David Pinckney sharing a message, I think it was called Detouring for Maturity. And my sense, just in being in conversation with different people, even like my own experience, is that I think that that passage and that message really seemed to strike a chord with many of us. And how did it come across? I think that the passage and the message was appropriately convicting, challenging, and yet challenging in a good way. There was a hopeful sense as he landed the plane. And coming back to that passage, what I'm hoping to do is to lean into that hopeful aspect of this conversation about maturity. And so if you were here last Sunday, or if you managed to listen to the message, and you left thinking to yourself things like, oh man, Pastor David kind of had my number last week. You know, he was highlighting for me that I'm on a little bit of a detour for maturity. I think God is showing me that I need to grow into my faith more in certain ways. I've gotten spiritually lazy. I may be spiritually disinterested if I'm really taking my pulse. I'm not skillful with the message of the gospel in the ways that I probably could be or should be or would like to be. And then I would wonder if following those kinds of thoughts, that kind of honest assessment, if you would also be thinking to yourself, but I want to. Like, I want to mature. I want to grow. I want my faith to matter more to me. I want to develop in my love for Christ and in the practice of my faith. Now, if that is where you're coming from, I think that we have got some really, really good news to uncover here. And I will just say, you know, at the start, if you want to grow, you can grow. I mean, this is the hope that we have. That's why this is hopeful for us this morning. The author of this letter, what you noted last week, is that they were being pretty tough on their readers. And in case maybe you forgot, I'm going to reread chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. So hopeful, and yet, like, this is like a stern positivity, you know what I mean? So listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, you can look on as I read this. We have a great deal to say about this, and I'm just going to hit pause there, to say about what? Well, they're referring to their previous comment, which was about Jesus and his priesthood, him as our high priest, okay? We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain. Why? Why? Since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, question. Let's just pose a question here. Why are they saying these things? Why are they saying these hard things? Is it because whoever wrote the book of Hebrews finds pleasure in just giving people a hard time or something like that? Do they simply want to, you know, wag a finger at these people and watch them walk away with their tails between their legs or something like that? Well, of course not. That's not what they're trying to do here. They're saying these very hard things to them in order to, in a sense, like, splash some water in their face. To say, hey, wake up, you know, to awaken them. They want them to recognize that, hey, you're in a bad spot. This is something that needs some tending to. To see something that desperately needs to change so that they might get, if I could put it this way, so that they might begin to get back on the tracks. That kind of sternness moving towards the positive. So, you know, look at the first verse of chapter 6 to get what I'm seeing here. I'm just going to read half of verse 1 here. The second half of verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to get into the details of that a little bit later. But just listen for the big idea that is coming across, the core motivation that's coming across in the first part of verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. Okay? And verse 3 says, and we will do this if God permits. Okay? In other words, this is positive. This is very positive. Now, this can be a bit confusing. Like, what do they have in mind in that statement? Like, what does it mean that we should leave behind the elementary teaching pertaining to Christ and go on to maturity? We're going to get to that if you're kind of scratching your head about that. But just please understand that this is positive. This is good news. This is good. It's stern, but it's suggesting something very good, pointing us, steering us in the right direction. The writer of Hebrews has our back. Okay? They're saying, hey, gang, let's do it. Let's get back on the tracks of maturity. And so what are those tracks that we should be getting back on? And what do they have in mind here when they speak of maturity? Okay, what are they imagining that kind of growth and maturity looking like? That's really what I'd like for us to wrestle with. If we want to grow, if we desire maturity, what is God's plan? How does he plan to get us there? What would it look like for us to get back on the tracks and to begin to pick up speed again? So we're going to explore that together. I've got three things for us to consider. First thing we're going to consider this morning, this is an outline. One, the foundation of our maturity. We need one. We need a foundation. So what is it? What should it be? Two, the construction of our maturity. How is our maturity intended to develop, intended to be built upon that foundation? And then last thing, the constructor of our maturity. Who's responsible for this? Who's going to get us there? Is it us? Are we responsible for this growth and maturity? Is God? Is it both? If so, how so? How's that supposed to work? Bit of a paradox. So I'm going to run through this back in case you're taking notes. The foundation of our maturity, the construction of our maturity, and then lastly, the constructor of our maturity. So to begin with, the foundation of our maturity. We all need a foundation, don't we? Everybody in this room, we all need some kind of solid ground to stand on in our lives and to build our lives on. In chapter 5 here, the author's picture of this nursing infant on the milk, they're making a point for us about maturity in a world that isn't broken, okay? If you can imagine one, in a world that isn't broken like the one that we're living in, all of us would come from homes that were just spectacular, right? Like safe homes, secure homes, nurturing homes, homes with lots of support, lots of guidance, and a really good runway to kind of like lead us off into adulthood and get us soaring, all right? A foundation for maturity. That kind of thing is really critical. We all know this. We need that kind of solid ground beneath our feet. And so as it relates to our faith in Christ, if you would call yourself a Christian this morning, what is that foundation for us? We need a foundation. God's provided one for us. What is that solid foundation? To locate some answers for this, let's go back to the beginning of verse 1 one more time. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. Some of us may still be scratching our heads about this statement. Like, what does it mean? Like, what does it mean that we leave behind the elementary teaching of Christ? Let's reread it. To begin with, though, I want you to notice something. It starts with the word therefore, right? And every time we come across this word, we've got to ask that question. We all know it. What is the therefore? Therefore, right? So what is it there for? And it's there because of this whole conversation about maturity. I'm kind of running around the bush, I realize, but it's good to review these things. In their current condition, the people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to, the author is telling the readers that he's saying you can't teach, and you can hardly even be taught. You know, they're functioning like infants, is what the author's telling us, like newborns who can't even feed themselves. They're like completely dependent upon others just for their own nourishment, for their own survival. And so again, something needs to change. This is the context. This is what the therefore is there for. It's speaking into that situation. So again, verse 1, chapter 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. Now, what do they have in mind when they say elementary teaching? I think this is a great place to start. I assume that we've all been to or experienced some sort of elementary school, right? Like the early years. Some of us got to think back a little bit further than others. We've all done that. My youngest child, Greta, who's walking through the back doors right now. Hi, Greta. She is in her last year of elementary school. She's in fifth grade. It's hard for me to believe. Like, man, that's our last one, you know, last elementary school experience. And I hope that all of my kids, this is going to be a little confessional here, okay? I hope that all of my kids have learned more in their elementary school experiences than I learned in mine, because I didn't learn too much, right? I was screwing around a lot. I was a class clown. I know that it's just like, no way. Pastor Doug, you... class clown, hooligan, no way. Yes, I really was. And here's the thing. I did poorly in school, and it just got harder with time. It got harder, okay? I remember going from elementary school into junior high school, becoming a teenager. I mean, this is when you're really, really kind of concerned with how you're being perceived by your peers and these sorts of things. And so I really began to depend upon that class clown persona that I had created for myself, because I had gotten to a point where I didn't really completely understand a lot of things. Let's just take math. We've all heard stories, right? I've got plenty of them. So, if you don't have the basics, if you didn't really, like, show up and listen and pay attention for the addition and the subtraction, then it gets really hard to do the multiplication and the division. And it gets really hard when you start getting beyond that stuff. And I don't want to look foolish in class, so I'll just play up this class clown thing. You know, why does Doug not know the answers? Well, because he doesn't care. I'm just too cool for math. You know what I mean? I'm just screwing around back here in the back shooting spitballs. You know, it's not that I can't do this stuff. It's just, you know, I ain't got time for it. I didn't get that foundation. I was in the right place, right? Things were there. Things were in place for me to build a foundation. But I didn't place myself in a position to get the foundation that I needed. This is what that word elementary has in mind here. Okay? Think foundation. It literally means beginning. It means origin. So let's just ask the question, what is our origin story as Christians? Where do we begin? Well, we begin with Jesus, of course. He is our foundation. This is why we call ourselves Christians. What are the ABCs of the Christian faith? Have one. You know, what are the ABCs of the Christian faith? I'm going back to an old definition that I learned early on. All right, I'm just going to just tease it out for us. It begins with acknowledgement, okay? Acknowledgement. Acknowledgement that we have broken God's commandments. We said, Creator, now I'm good. I'm good. I can do this life thing on my own. I can sort it out on my own. By the way, does that sound familiar? Kind of like math instructor, science teacher. No, I'm good. I'm good. I can get by without all of that. I've got this. I can handle it. I mean, this is our spiritual situation. Okay. This is our spiritual situation. We rejected the founder, speaking of foundations, we rejected the founder of life. To be a Christian means that we acknowledge that. That is a starting point. That was A, okay? B, we believe. We believe that although we don't deserve it, that although we smugly rejected God, we believe that God kindly, graciously, mercifully, sacrificially provided for us in our desperate point of need. Like our greatest need, he met it. We needed to have our sin dealt with fully, definitively. We needed a clean slate. We needed to be restored to God. We needed to be restored to our own selves. We were on shaky ground. We needed a solid foundation. We needed an eternal foundation. We needed a foundation to be put back under our feet. And God provided that for us, and he provided it for us in Jesus. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died in order to reconcile us, to restore us to God. As Christians, that is what we believe. That's B, okay? C, we confess him, and we live into that confession. I mean, look back at the top of your sermon page, the passage that John didn't read for us, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Our confession. We confess him. We confess Jesus. Us. Here. Together. Holding to our faith in him. Holding it out in front of us. Keeping it out in front of us. Confessing it. His name remaining on our lips. Confessing, reminding ourselves, reminding one another that it is by sheer grace, it's by amazing grace that God has come to us in Christ and has given us everything that we could possibly need. He's given it to us. That's our confession. So these are the ABCs of our faith, you could say. All right? This is the gospel. Jesus is our foundation, and all that I just described there, that is what it looks like to be set upon. For God to set us down upon a firm foundation. And by the way, the rest of verse 1 there in chapter 6, verse 2, that's precisely what most scholars believe is being said here. It may not seem that way at first look. We're going to get into this in more detail next week. But these are elementary things. End of verse 1, verse 2. These are all elementary things that are in place for us at the inception of our faith, when we're born anew in Christ. Now, how are we to grow, though, and build upon that foundation that I just described? How are we to mature in the faith? This is the million-dollar question, I guess. This brings us to our second point now. So we just thought through the foundation of our maturity, now the construction of our maturity. And let's come back to this idea of elementary school just for another moment. When you go on to middle school, when you go on to high school, if you go on to college, do you ever leave the ABCs behind? Do you? What would happen if you did? I mean, could you, right? Do you ever abandon the core essential learning? The answer is no, of course not. Of course not. Sticking with the ABCs, I could mention all kinds of things. I could get into, you know, science terminologies. I'm just going to stick with ABCs. You'd be lost without them. You would be lost without them. They're the building blocks of our education. It's impossible to even figure out how you could go without them. You never leave them behind. And so please understand that chapter 6, verse 1, that's not what the author is suggesting that we do, okay? Their idea of solid food from chapter 5 is not something altogether separate from the gospel. Like, you've got the gospel, now let's move on to something completely different. That's not what they're saying. Quite the contrary, actually. So, for instance, please look back with me now at chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced, they say. If you read this in the ESV, it says unskilled, I believe. So inexperienced, unskilled, lacking in functional know-how, lacking in meaningful development, right? You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced. Inexperienced with what? Look with me, verse 13. Inexperienced with the message about righteousness. ESV just simply calls it the word of righteousness. Well, what is that? It's the gospel. It's the ABCs. The writer is telling us that in order for us to grow, we need to build upon the foundation. Crazy idea, right? Like building on a foundation. Do you really think this is a good idea, Doug? Yes. Like, how else would you do it? Like, you build the foundation and then you build the building off to the right of the foundation? No way. Building on a foundation, they're telling us that increasingly, not less, increasingly the gospel needs to become for us not merely the ABCs, but the A to Z. It needs to become more and more to us. In other words, we have what we need. We just need to grow into it. And this is reminding me of some of my history with my friend TJ, who was up here. I'm going to tell a couple of stories here maybe. So I was reminded this week. It's appropriate since he was up here doing music with me. So this guitar right here, that the only guitar you've ever seen me play up here, that guitar was given to me. TJ and I were trying to figure this out. Something like 20 years ago, he gave me that guitar. He gifted it to me. He upgraded. It's kind of funny. He upgraded to this. If you take a close look at his guitar, it's like pretty beat up. Like the guitar he gave me, this is going to help prove my point, actually. The guitar he gave me is in better condition, gave me 20 years ago, is in better condition than the guitar he bought to replace that guitar. So, but yeah, I'll tell you this. I remember when we were teenagers, again, he lived like across the street from me, basically. And he'd been playing the guitar for a while. I somehow got a hold of a keyboard. It was like a big old Yamaha keyboard. And we were both really into Bob Dylan at the time. And I was just like, hey, let's get together. We'll try to figure out how to play like a Rolling Stones. So we get together on his back porch. I didn't know the first thing about how to play music, okay? I guess I just thought that it was just going to happen or something, you know, like yeah, just like, you know, I know the song, you know what I mean? TJ can play the guitar. We can figure this out, right, you know? I mean, it's funny because if you've ever played a keyboard or a piano, if you're careful enough, if you're by yourself, you can get it to sound kind of musical, right? You know what I mean? If you're just kind of tinkering around, it's just like, yeah, that sounds like kind of like musical, you know? But the real test is if you try to play with somebody and they know how to play music and you don't, it was a train wreck. I mean, it was a train wreck. We might have sung better than Bob Dylan, but like the music was really, it was just bad. But so this, back to this guitar. This guitar that he gave me 20 years ago, it probably sat under my bed for the first 15. Okay? It sat in a case, in the dark, out of sight. I didn't touch it. Okay? But here's the thing that's amazing if you stop to think about it. That guitar, even under my bed, held so much possibility. Right? I was thinking about a conversation I had with Kate Jones' husband, Nick, recently. He was working on my electric guitar, and he was showing me a few things. In case you don't know, Nick is an exceptional guitar player. I mean, he's really gifted, okay? And he was showing me a few things, and he made a comment that stayed with me. He's talking about the fretboard and showing me some things. He's just like, you know, the fretboard has infinite possibilities. You know, it's endless what you can do with it. Just kind of like, whoa, you know? I mean, I'm looking at Nick in his maturity and how far he's gone on the guitar, and I'm like, man, I'm never going to get there. But somehow in Nick's mind, he's thinking, I've got so much further I could go with this thing, and I'm trying to, you know? Untapped potential. This brings me back to verse 14 now of chapter 5. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And what I just read there, that is still linked up to the previous statement about the word of righteousness, okay? So it's this word of righteousness that is doing this kind of work, that is training the senses to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, these are the kinds of skills and reflexes that come into play when you begin to actively build upon this foundation. Makes me think of Nick Jones, that like, because he's been playing for so long, he's got these like instincts and reflexes and these insights into the guitar that I'm not in possession of. He can hear things, he can anticipate things, and it's because he's spent so much time with it. He's been trained, his senses have been developed in really, really unique sorts of ways. The possibilities are endless. And what does that look like in reality, by the way? You may be wondering, like, Doug, could you get practical for a moment? Like, what might it look like for us to be building upon the foundation of the gospel and that producing maturity in us? And that's a whole other sermon, really, but I will just read this quote from John Stott on your Time of Reflection page, because I think that what he's doing here is, at the very least, he's just kind of like peeling the curtain back a little bit and just giving us a glimpse into what this can look like. He says, to encounter Christ is to touch reality and experience transcendence. He, Jesus, gives us a sense of self-worth. So this is, that's just one way that the gospel is coming in and affecting us, impacting us. He gives us a sense of self-worth or personal significance because he assures us of God's love for us. He sets us free from guilt. Whoa. Really? Yes. He sets us free from guilt because he died for us and from paralyzing fear. Wait, what? He rescues us from paralyzing fear? Yes, because he reigns. He gives meaning to marriage and home, work and leisure, personhood and citizenship. Wait a second. You mean that like the gospel can impact all of these different nooks and crannies of my life? Yes. Yes. David Pinkney, who was here last week, that guy's just so positive on these kinds of things. I just love it. I don't know if he talked about it here. I think he talked about it at the men's conference, that in his he's gotten a little bit older. He's adopted a couple of prayers that he prays every day. And one of them is, Lord, help me that I wouldn't think that my best days are behind me. Something like that, okay? Kind of like, Lord, save me from the conclusion that I have come to know and experience Jesus to the full extent, that I've become altogether familiar with him, and it's just like all reruns or something like that from here on out, that I've exhausted the possibilities, that I've seen it all. Save me from that. Save me from that kind of narrow, and I'm going to use a word that the author uses, save me from that kind of lazy sort of vantage point when I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm starting to mix my metaphors now. The ways that I've talked about the gospel in the past is to try to imagine it almost like a diamond or a gem or something like that. An ABC sort of a way of thinking about the gospel might be that if you imagine a diamond that's got all these little facets on it, that we just get really mesmerized by about two or three of them, and we never move beyond them. You know, we're holding in our hand and we just keep looking at those three sides. And yet there's all these other facets. There's all these other ways that the light can come through it and into our lives and dramatically, dynamically change things for us. And we can endlessly turn it over in our hands and endlessly learn and endlessly grow into and mature into this gospel. Okay. So again, finishing up this point, what we're talking about here is a natural progression in growth in the gospel, a deepening, a widening of our experience of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Roots that month by month and year by year are growing, going down deeper and deeper and deeper into the rich soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, our, you could say, our faith literally becoming more and more real to us and intersecting with our actual real lives, becoming more and more practical at each turn. And this leads me into my last point now. We considered the foundation, the construction of our maturity, now the constructor of our faith. Who's responsible for all of this? Who's responsible for our maturity? Is it us? Is it God? Is it both of us? How does this all work? Have you ever thought about this? If you look back at chapter 6 one more time, you may notice a bit of a paradox. I've been thinking a lot about paradoxes lately. There's a lot of them in our faith. Some of us have been talking about these things. Verse 1 again, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, it's time to grow up. Isn't that what they're saying? It's time to grow up, roll up your sleeves, put your back into it, invest yourself here. Earlier we read, I would explain, but you're too lazy to understand. So what would be the opposite of lazy? What would you say is the opposite of lazy? You could use a word like active. Active, actively engaged. We need to invest ourselves in the work of maturity. We need to spend ourselves, blood, sweat, and tears. And then look at verse 3 again. Here's the paradox. And he will do this. Oh, I'm sorry. And we will do this if God permits. We're in partnership with God. We're in partnership with God. But ultimately, we're in his hands. I mean, he's at the wheel. As we'll read later in this book, Jesus is referred to as the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, full spectrum, start to finish, and everything in the middle. At every point along the way, we're fully dependent upon him for growth, for development, for maturity. But get this, and please get this, he has, if you're like, okay, think about this. He has fully invested himself. Because there's something about that, and we will do this if God permits. Like, well, is he going to do it? I mean, am I going to mature? Is he going to make sure that I mature? He has fully invested himself to that very end in every possible way. He's poured himself out on our behalf. He's held nothing back. He lived a hard life. He died a hard death on our behalf. He was obedient, we're told, even to the point of death on a cross. Should we think even for a second that he's not always at the ready to support us and to sustain us in our endeavors to grow in him? No way. I mean, there's certain prayers that you can be really certain that God will answer. If you say, God, will you mature me in my faith? Will you cause me to grow closer to Jesus? Will you grow me in the grace and knowledge of him? And then you part. Will he not empower us to do the very things that he commands us to do? And this is a call. Like, time to mature. Will he not support us in this? And so what do? We lean in, okay? We put our weight into it. And by the way, how do we do that? We need to keep coming back to this reality. We do it together. Doug is not on his own in this endeavor, okay? This is an us thing. This is not a me thing. Let us. Is this not what it says? This is what the author is saying over and over and over again. Let us. Let us. That's what it says, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. We learn and grow way better this way. When we're doing it together, we sharpen one another. When we're collaborating in our walk of faith, we strengthen the weaker brother and sister. They strengthen us at points of need. And just some last thoughts here before we close up. I hope I'm not going too long here. There's so many things I could say. Why do we do this? Why do we roll up our sleeves and lean into this? Spring's coming, by the way, right? Or no, it's here. Was it yesterday that spring began? I know it doesn't feel like it out there. 2 days ago? 3 days ago? Okay, it's here. Spring's here, okay? I've got some spring-like reflections for us. You're going to love this. But why do we do it? And I'm just going to tell you, the answer is love. is why we do it. We do it for love. I've got two like agricultural quotes for you. One of them is in your bulletin, the other one isn't. I'll start with the one that isn't. This is Wendell Berry, great poet, among other things. He says, why do farmers farm, given their economic adversities, on top of the many frustrations and difficulties normal to farming? So he's saying, like, it's really hard. Why do they do it? And always the answer is love. They must do it for love. Farmers farm for the love of farming. They love to watch and nurture the growth of plants. They love to live in the presence of animals. They love to work outdoors. And then listen to this next part. They love the weather, maybe even when it makes them miserable. You know, like, this is hard. Like, I'm freezing. Like, I think my fingers are going to fall off. But I'm going to keep doing it because I love this. I love what I'm doing. They love to live where they work and work where they live. This is giving us insight into this. This next quote, I think, takes us a little bit further. This is Russell Page, no longer living. He was a British gardener. Wish to make anything grow. You must understand it and understand it in a very real sense. Green fingers, and I'm just going to say, I think that, like, what this is what we would call a green thumb. I don't know if, like, in England they call it green fingers. We call it a green thumb. I don't know. Green fingers are a fact and a mystery only to the unpracticed. Do you understand what he's saying? He's just, like, a lot of us, like, we see somebody who's really good with plants and we're like, oh man, they're just a natural at it. They just got it, you know, they're like a plant whisperer or something. They're born with it. And to the person with green thumb, green fingers, they're like, actually, no. Like, I have green fingers because I've been working at this for a really long time. It took me a lot of effort. It took me a lot of errors. It took me a lot of mistakes. You know, me being on my knees in the dirt to get good at what I'm doing. And then he says, to end this off, but green fingers are the extensions of a verdant heart. Verdant means like green, leafy, lush, full of life. And he's saying, these green fingers, almost like branches on a tree, are the extensions of a green, leafy heart. I love this. I love what I'm doing. That's why I have spent so much time doing it and growing in it and learning it and mastering it. I can't get enough of it because I love it. And this is what we need to grow in maturity in Christ. We need God to kindle our hearts afresh. And we need to cooperate with him. We need to partner with him. We need to cry out to him and say, God, I just feel like a nearly burnt out ember. Like, I love, you know, this idea that we can pray with a groan. Have you ever groaned at God? And he can interpret that. He can work with that. I mean, if you're an ember this morning and you feel like you're covered in a heap of ash and you might go out, you can groan to God. And the groan can be something along the lines of, help me, God. A million times before, I feel like it's the same story over and over again. It's hard for me to imagine something different happening, but would you do it, God? Would you grow me? Like David Pinckney, you know? Like, please, Lord, let this not be the end for me. May there be more. Times of refreshment, times of growth, new understanding. He can do this. He can do this. He is the constructor of our maturity. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know me. you know how many times I've groaned at you, and unpleasantly at times, admittedly, and yet you remain faithful. God, thank you that despite me and my stubbornness and just wanting to go it alone apart from you, that you have pursued me. And that you've found me, and that you've you've made your son known to me, and I thank you that you've done that for others in this room, and I pray that you would continue to do it. And I pray that if there are people in this room who have not come to see the glory and the majesty of Christ, that he's not loomed large in their eyes, I pray that you would do it. Would you cause this to grow, God? Often we feel like stunted plants off in the shade, without sunshine, without rain. Would you water us? Would you cause your sun to shine upon us? Would you cause your face to smile upon us? Would you help us to know your fatherly hand upon our shoulders? Would you help us to grow and grow more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to take a little bit of a break, everybody. About a 5-minute break or so, and meet right back here.